All right, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be back here in the great state of Billings.
Great state.
And after being gone in youth camp for the long time, so what is that? Nation of Yellowstone? Oh, okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. If I can find it. All right. Sweet. So what we're going to do is we're going to start by reading through the whole chapter, and then we'll go from there, and I'll get my notes out. It's been a couple weeks, so hopefully there won't be a ton of recap. Hopefully you guys didn't forget everything. But Hebrews chapter 4, let's start by just reading the chapter. So, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace in the time to help in the time of need. Perfect. So, we're talking about Sabbath. We're talking about the principle that God brings us into his rest. There are different looks at this. There are different ways that people tend to interpret this. I'm not going to go too far down that road. People, I guess, I respect great are can be on both sides of different arguments. I will definitely want to emphasize, though, the things that he is emphasizing. And what he is really emphasizing is that your belief directly impacts your ability to enter the rest of God. If you lack faith, you will not enter the rest. Period. And so that's a really big deal, right? Because he's talking to Jewish Christians, and he's telling them, you got to keep the faith. Stay in the faith. Do not lose the faith. And you'll see where this has a kind of a negative connotation. Because remember in chapter 3, he says, we don't want to have evil, unbelieving hearts. And he says, if any of us are not diligent and we fall short of the promise that God is going to give us a rest, if we fall short of that, he says, then really, we are following the same example of disobedience. Really, it's a lack of belief, but it's really a lack of obedience, right? And nobody wants to be accused of disobeying God. And that's what he's telling them. So there's this negative aspect to this, but I want us, today, we're also going to key in on this really positive aspect. And the positive aspect of the Sabbath of God, you're going to find out, we'll talk about in a second. Hopefully I've left you a little bit on a cliffhanger and you're a little bit engaged. But there's a really good aspect to this, the Sabbath of God. And this is where I think it's encouraging. As he closes out the rest of this chapter, he's going to make reference to Jesus being our high priest, how he can sympathize with us, and we get to approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. That is super encouraging. Again, everything, though, that we believe in our Christian faith, it revolves around faith. It all revolves around faith. And remember, faith is believing, right? If one is unbelieving, then they don't have faith. If they, the phrases should be synonymous in many ways. If we have belief in Jesus, we have the faith. If we have the faith, we have belief in Jesus, right? And then obviously this implies obedience. But really, actually, it was a couple weeks ago, I got the vision for my family camp message. Hopefully, Lord willing, I get to go up and speak at family camp. I already have the message, and it's along these lines. So I don't want to just stomp on what I want to talk about too much. But the people who believe, they are the ones who receive. This is a key principle. And so as we go throughout the scripture, just recognize, the only thing that's really holding us back is our belief. Is that crazy? Going back through the whole Old Testament, they could be held back by a number of different things that they weren't doing right. There are so many different things. Now it's like, if you just don't believe, you won't make it. And if you believe, you make it, right? And it really is so cool that God gives us this opportunity, but it also really just gets straight to the heart of the issue where he was trying to work towards the whole time. He didn't want things just based off of this law, work-based. That's not where he wanted to end, at least. He wanted that for a time being. But he really was trying to get us to faith. He wants the faith. He wants to find the faith on this earth. And this is the faith that will take us into the next life. Amen? And I know that's a little preachy, but it's a really important principle. Very important. And so lots of what we have built our foundation off of is on our faith and our belief system. So I'm going to kind of bring us a little bit through here, though, to catch us up a little bit. So in verse 1, he does start off with kind of an alarming thing, right? He says, "Let us fear." Now, we've talked about this, I think, believe twice now. I've talked about it the last two times I was up here. He does say, "Let us fear." This is not just a, casual, he says, "Don't play with fire. You could get burnt. Let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." Who are the immediate people that did not have faith? Who is he talking about? He's saying, remember them back then? Yeah, they didn't have faith. What was that? The Israelites. Yeah, the Israelites, right? And more specifically,
those that perished in the promised land didn't make it into, those that perished before they got into the promised land, those perished in the desert because they didn't have the faith to enter the promised land.
Yeah, so remember Moses' time, the whole generation, we've looked at Psalm 95, I think that was a couple weeks ago, but Psalm 95, how does God talk about the generation during Moses' time? Does anybody remember how he says how angry he was? He says, "I loathed that generation." That's a pretty strong language. When God says, "I loathed you guys," you messed up. And why did he loathe them? Because they did not believe. And this, thus, they did not obey. They didn't obey, they did not believe. So he says, "I loathed them. For indeed, guys, though, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also." They had news preached to them. What were they go in and take? What were they to go in and take? There was something that they were given that they just had to go and seize it by faith. Promised land, right? So in a very immediate sense, this would be the rest, right? in a very physical way, in a very visual, physical manifestation, the rest for the Israelites was to go in and take this promised land, right? At least in the immediate context. But you guys remember how many spies there were? 12, right? Unless I'm mistaken. I could be wrong, but yeah, it's 12, right? One from each head of the families. They got 12 of them, right? And then the majority of them were very believing, right? The majority of them were very unbelieving. And this is the nature of man that we get to see this day and age as well. Only two of them believed, right? So you guys can walk me through. Who are the two that did believe? Yeah, Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb, they did believe. Remember, they said the land, everybody knew the land was good. Everybody saw it was appealing. They all knew it was good land. And we did go back to Joshua last time, so we're not going to really go back to Joshua today. But everybody knew the land was good. What was really the issue?
Giants.
Yeah, they were afraid of giants. They said, we're like grasshoppers. We don't want to go. We don't have the faith, really. That's what they were saying. We don't believe God that he can rescue us. God can't do this. So let's go back to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. We're going to start just in verse 1. I'm not going to really cover a ton. We're just going to kind of hit a few verses here sporadically. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." So this is where we get the 12, right? Just side note, the Lord did tell Moses to send the spies in, right? I'm kind of going to speculate a little bit why. It's kind of interesting. God tells him to send spies in. Why would he be telling them to send spies in? Personally, I guess there could be a number of different answers, but sometimes God allows us to just see things and to really challenge our faith, right? He tells them to go in, and he knew what they were going to see, and he knew how they were going to respond. They were going to get a little overwhelmed, but he was challenging their faith picture, right? And he really brought things to the forefront. They got to see a stark contrast when they came back. They said, wow, Joshua and Caleb are men of faith, and these other guys are, they really were losers, right? They lacked faith. And they were losers because what did God do to them not long after this? They died. They died, I believe it was from plague. They died pretty soon, actually, after this. God was, he said, you guys are the leaders of your households. All right, that's no good. You guys do not have faith, and you're leading. Go bye-bye, right? And so then you get this whole thing that Moses is trying to, you know, vouch for the Israelites, or at least say, God is so angry with them, he said, no, you guys, you're done. I've had enough of it. And Moses is like, please, please don't just destroy everybody. please, you know. And then we kind of get to this certain point. Let's go to chapter 14, Numbers 14, verse 39. Actually, let's do verse 36, just a little bit for context, I guess. Numbers 14, verse 36. As for the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble, they did struggle with grumbling back then, but I know it's kind of a newer thing seemingly, but anyways, against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, even those men who brought out a very bad report of land died by plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive out of those men who were sent in to spy out the land. When Moses spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people mourned greatly. In the morning, however, they rose up early and went to the ridge of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We have indeed sinned, but we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised." Moses said, "Why then are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up, or you'll be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword. Inasmuch as you have turned back from following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But these overzealous Israelites went up heedlessly to the ridge of the hill country. Neither the Ark of the Covenant nor Moses left from the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that country came down, struck them, and beat them as far as Hormah. Interesting, right? I always thought this was such an interesting story. They didn't have the faith in the immediate context. You can start turning back to Hebrews. When the spies came back, they got all the people riled up and they said, it's no good, you can't do it. And then they, once the people got a spanking and they realized that they angered God and they lost some people and that he was not going to let them go in, period, then they decided, well, okay, maybe, oh yeah, we can do it. We can do it, God. And Moses is like, what are you guys doing? You're not believing. Now you're just, you know, being erratic. And so then they try to go and force it. And that was not the way God designed it. He didn't want that. He said, you guys are done. I'm done with you guys, right? Very interesting scenario. I just think it's an interesting story. I've always thought that was a very interesting story. That part of the story will kind of tie in a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, a lot of this is stuff we already covered last time, but I think it will be good. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed we have had the good news preached to us. Well, what's the good news? That we can take the land. We can enter the rest, just as they did. But they heard the same message. But the word they heard did not profit them. They heard the word. It didn't do them any good. It was not united with faith. Before we go too far down that road, what is the correlation that the writer of Hebrews is already putting in here?
Faith has actions.
Yeah, faith has actions, right? You can hear the word, but if you don't unite it with faith, it's not going to do you any good. They heard the word. They literally heard the word of God. They sat through Sunday school. They went to the VBSs. They went to the youth camps. They were diligent, you know. They heard it all, but if they never actually allowed it to be united with faith, it did them no good. Lots of people, unfortunately, may fall into that, and that's where he's telling Christians, he's saying, don't fall into the same trap. They have Jesus, who's speaking again from above. We already saw that in Hebrews chapter 1. Don't refuse him who's speaking.
That's a really great point, because it's really applicable to the church today, even those that have been immersed. Because, say, hey, I go to assembly, you know, at least once a week, most of the time, you know. And those Israelites, were they Israel? Were they, I mean, they say, hey, we are God's chosen people. You delivered us out of Israel or out of Egypt. I mean, we are God's chosen people, you know. But clearly, that wasn't enough. So you can't, it's not just name. It has to have actions behind it. And I mean, that's even a message to those who are immersed in Jesus Christ. Right? And we don't work our way into heaven, but we got to be acting in faith somewhere.
Yeah, I mean, that's what's really sobering, but also there's lots of encouragement in Hebrews. And this passage, I think, has both. It's sobering because he's telling Christians this. Let us fear. While a promise still remains of entering his rest. Let us be diligent, he says later. But, yeah, these are to Christians, right? The word they heard did not profit them looking back, thinking about those people back then. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The significance of this verse is he's talking again on belief. He's saying the people who believed, they entered. The people who did not believe, I was very angry towards them. I loathed them. That's what Psalm says. So he's saying, yeah, if we're believing, if we maintain our belief, our faith, we're not going to upset God. But again, the whole concept, he's talking to Christians. he's telling Christians this. He's saying, guys, you gotta have the belief, because this is what it's going to satisfy God. If you're not believing, well, and it is possible. Again, this principle of somebody, you know, once saved, always saved. When somebody comes into Christ, it's not, bam, you know, you're never going to have a bad heart ever again. Well, you shouldn't, right? But he does say it's possible. It's possible for somebody to drift, to have an evil, unbelieving heart as a Christian. So, So now he goes on to this picture. In verse 4, he says, "For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Again, the Sabbath principle is littered throughout the Scripture. And I just want to briefly kind of take a detour on this real quick. The seven-day week is established by the U.S. government, right? Where does the seven-day week come from? The idea. Yeah, from the very beginning of God's Word. The seven-day week is from God's Word. This is where we get the seven-day week from. And it's so cool that God lays that out from the very beginning. He worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And now our own week structure to this day in America, we actually follow that same structure thousands of years later. It's kind of interesting, right? And there are different nations, different people at different times have tried different lengths, longer, you know, 10-day weeks and whatnot. But it just doesn't work. God designed things in a particular way. And then also another side note, again, this is not where I want to spend too much time right now, but there still is a significance of rest. God did not make humans to just be robots. He didn't make us in this. We're not able to just go 24/7 all the way, at least physically. He didn't make us that way. You get to points where you're going to take a rest. Last year when I was, whenever I had different issues and stuff, and I was just wiped, I was just thinking about how God, he designs things in a specific way for a specific reason. And I was like, maybe I've just been going too hard for too long. And God, you know, just like the land, the Israelites never gave it any rest. He's like, all right, I'm going to take you guys, you know, the Israelites, you guys are going to be taken out of there, and I'm going to give the land all the rest it needs. All the rest you've been stealing from it. Now, I'm not trying to advocate that we go to a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, mindset where we're going to say, hey, you have to rest every 7 days, and this is a, you know, an absolute law made by God. We have to observe it through Scripture. But there is still a principle that God, through his divine wisdom, he still made that pattern, right? And I think it was definitely by design. Again, is there a law that you have to observe the Sabbath? No, I'm not trying to take us down that road. But there is wisdom in that. And this is the role that he set for his people. And this law, this principle is going to carry over later in Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll talk about that in a second. So he does mention, though, he says, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now remember, in Moses' time, the people did have the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments was to observe the seventh-day Sabbath, right? No, Sabbath does not mean seventh day. But the seventh day, they observed a rest, Shabbat, right? So we're thinking back to the time of Moses. The people were told, you have to rest on the Sabbath. Actually, not very long after what we read in Numbers 14, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, people die for not observing the Sabbath. God was pretty serious about it. But what's interesting is that he sets this principle in there. He talks about how God makes this, this is it, basically a law that he instituted. Even though the people of Moses' day were able to observe that Sabbath, they still missed out on the rest of coming into the promised land, did they not? Okay, they've been observing a Sabbath in a small weekly sense. But did they make it into the promised land and get that bigger rest, if you will? No. The big arrests never came for the people who were not believing. They didn't receive it. And so that's why he says, he's kind of showing this progression. He's talking about, he says, God rested on the seventh day, so we understand there's a rest there. But there still was another rest. And the next rest was that they shall not enter my rest. They still were not able to enter into this other rest. They could observe the Sabbath, but they still could not enter into this other rest. Hopefully I don't lose you too fast. What he's saying is there's this progression of rest. He's taking our mindset and he's taking it spiritual, more and more spiritual every time. There's this progression. And so in verse 6, therefore, considering this idea that God, even though they had certain things available to them, they still, because of their unbelief, couldn't enter into the promised land or enter into his rest. In verse 6, he says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. There still is even a rest to come, is the communication. So therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long time, just has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And I do remember mentioning this last time I was up here. Again, hopefully I'm not losing you too fast. Maybe I should draw a picture, or I should print out a page or something. But in Joshua's day, what was the message? When the spies came in, the message was, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts, take the land. Right? And that was the message for that day, today. And then he again fixes, you know, after so long a time, David says the same exact thing. David is coming how many years after Moses? Roughly. How many years is David after Moses? Yeah, roughly 450, 500 years, right? 450, 500. I just go by the 500s. I put Abraham 2,000. I put Moses 1,500. I put David 1,000. That's kind of like my basic way to keep track. David is saying 500 years later, after all of that happened, what we got to read in Numbers. This is 500 years later. He's telling those people in Psalm 95, he says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. See, what he's really driving at is that the message is still today. What's going to be our message 3,000 years after David? The writer of Hebrews tells us. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts, remember their example. Don't harden your hearts. Remember in Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about our hearts can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
So in this, I think there's the warning too, you know, so they were unsuccessful in entering the rest because of unbelief. It was the other message that is coming through, for me at least, is that they were trying to do it on their own power. Those spies went in there and they said, there's no way we can do this, instead of God can do this. But there were two that said, well, that's God's going to go for us. He's going to provide the victory, you know. Today is the same thing. It's the same warning. Don't try to do this on your own power. This is not, if you try to do this on the works of the law, which there's warnings throughout the New Testament, you died to the law, right? So what are you doing? Instead, do this by God's power. Rest in his power. Put your works aside and rest in his works. And I think that's the rest also is talking about
we need to stop trying to do things on our own power, trying to do things our way and our might, and rest in Him and trust in Him. And so I think that's ringing through as well. Why did the old law wasn't able to perfect a people? Because it didn't affect their heart. They were just trying to follow a set of rules. So the same is true for us. If we're going to try to get to heaven by checking off all the rules, we're going to fail. We need to rest, put that stuff to bed, and rest in the power and the strength of the Lord.
Yeah, good point. I was thinking of, again, you see why the writer of Hebrews uses Joshua in that whole example. It fits really well in lots of ways. When the spies are coming back from observing the land, or maybe even before that, let's say you're the spies and you're looking at this luscious land, right? It took two guys to carry a cluster of grapes. I mean, the land is just flowing with milk and honey, they said. They had to, by faith, Joshua and Caleb were probably thinking right there. They were probably thinking, oh, how are we going to take this? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Like, oh, man, this is ours, though. They probably were already trying to come up with a game plan, and they were going to let God obviously do all the heavy lifting, but they're thinking, what are we going to do? How are we going to be effective? How are we going to, you know, inspire people to do this? They were, I believe, by faith, they were there, and they, by faith, understood that was their land. They believed it. All the other people, what's going through their mind? Look how big that guy is. Yeah, we're going to lose. I think about softball, right? If we approach a softball game, and we see these guys who are all humongous, and all the ladies are really big college softball players, and we are in our minds not having faith. Obviously, God's not guaranteeing that we're going to win a softball game. But if He did, we can't approach that situation and be like, oh, man, we're going to lose. Yeah, I saw the first person. They looked like they were beatable. But, yeah, after that, no. Right? That's lacking faith, right? So kind of going to your point, the example is that Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, the land is ours. It is. Like, it is ours. Let's go get it. That was the picture, right? What's the picture then, the correlation for us? The land is ours. We are entering into that rest and our faith shall be realized. Don't lose faith. Realize that we have come to Mount Zion. Have that picture in your mind. If you lose that picture, if you don't have the faith to understand that it's yours, guess what? It's not yours. So Joshua and them, they serve a great example. But also along the lines of today, a certain day is fixed. We don't have anything more guaranteed than today. If you look, and that's why I liked reading the whole storyline behind the people, because what ended up happening is after the people realized that they messed up, then they tried to go and take the land, apart from God's power, as Mike mentioned. But that day today was already gone. Right? The message was, you guys had the opportunity to have faith, and you blew it. So now you guys don't get it. That's a really powerful message. Again, this is really going to make a really positive turn, but there still is this element. He's really telling them, don't miss out on the faith. Don't miss out on the rest. So we get now to this point, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day after that. The whole point of now what he's leading up to is, we looked at Joshua last time. Remember Joshua, the book of Joshua talks about Joshua had given them rest. They had rest. But it was temporal. It was physical. It wasn't the rest. So that's why the writer of Hebrews says if Joshua really gave them the rest, he did give them a rest. He gave them a rest for a short few years. You know, it wasn't very long and everything went down, you know, the drain. But if Joshua had really given the rest, then why would God keep talking about a rest after that? It's because there still was a better rest yet to come. And so this is now on the heels of that, and this is where it really takes a really positive note. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Remember the principle he's already been instilling this whole time, this idea that God rested from his works. He had Shabbat. He had a rest. That's why I believe the author is now bringing this word, Sabbatimos, in here, because he is telling them, he's really just driving this home. They understand Shabbat. They're good Jewish people, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, there's still a Sabbath yet to come. And this is super exciting, actually. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. How much work was God doing in the creation story on day 7? He wasn't doing anything, right? The idea is he rested. He had done his work of creation, and he had rested from his works of creation. What is the communication then for us if we enter into his Sabbath at the end of our life? Are you excited to go to heaven and to work 24/7 again? We're working hard now, right? But there still is a Sabbath rest that is coming. And that's really encouraging. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be? I can imagine how encouraging that is for me right now. But I'm sure it's really encouraging to somebody who's been working hard in the Lord for 30, 40 years. Right? Paul, I think about what he says. I fought the good fight. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, Timothy, he says. You know, I've given it my all, and there is a crown laid up for me in heaven. He's going to go to the back 40, right? We oftentimes have this ideal in our lifetime of retirement. Everybody wants to work towards retirement. I want to get to my retirement. I want to just kick back, and I don't want to do anything ever again, right? And the reality is, even if you do get that, then you probably still have different aches and pains, and it's just not as comfortable as you would have thought, right? At least that's what I've heard. So, thinking about that, there still is great encouragement that, you know, people, they have these retirements on earth, they think about retirement, but really retirement is just people trying to grasp at something that they know is really spiritual. And that's the idea that when we get to go and our faith becomes sight and it becomes realized, we are going to be resting from our works. And that's pretty encouraging. Super encouraging. Think about, I actually was thinking about this recently with Drew and some different things that his, I don't know if many of y'all are familiar with Drew's good friend, childhood friend. She got brain cancer. Came back, she relapsed. And he said, it doesn't look very promising, unfortunately. And I was just thinking, man, that's tough. And he basically, and I don't want to divulge too much information, but what kind of came across is kind of a lack of hope, almost. Imagine being, early 20s, mid-20s, and you know your days are very limited, and, you know, she doesn't have much hope. And that's, so I, on a side note, I would really be very encouraged if we could pray, fast, you know, whatever we need to do. Pray, because Drew is trying to work with her, trying to get her soul on the right side. He knows, he sees it's very clear to him that it's getting closer. So just keep her in your prayers as well. I guess I'll throw on the prayer board later, but I was thinking about that. She doesn't really have much hope. And I was like, I told Drew, I was like, man, that's it's really hard, right? But I was like, that's just a small picture of what so many people live their entire lives like. Lack of hope. Their whole life is just, they try to find fulfillment in different places where they can, here, there, everywhere. And hers is just a snapshot of what so many people have spread out over their entire lifetime. And really, the thing I keep coming back to is life can be really hard. It can get really hard, right? But isn't that so encouraging to a Christian? And I was thinking about, for her, how encouraging if she gets to be in Christ. She knows she's had a hard life since she was a little kid. There's a rest that's coming. And it's not like my rest where I still wake up at 2:30 in the morning. It is an absolute, complete rest. That's encouraging. And so you can kind of see why the writer of Hebrews is saying, hang on, guys, keep the faith, understand what you have now by faith. Let that faith carry you into eternity. There is a Sabbath that yet remains. And then this is where he now gets to this point. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent. And the word for diligent there is one that means make every effort. Make every effort because it's going to be worth it, is the communication. Don't give up. Have the faith. Understand it today. Take the land. The land is ours. Let's press on and take the land. What do you think about that? Then, all right, thanks, guys.